We are in Ephesians 1. We're talking about our new beginning in Christ. Okay, our new beginning that gives us certain blessings. And in chapter 1, verse 3 is kind of a starting verse that launches us out into the rest of the verses up till verse 14. And verse 3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us," in the past tense, "with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then what he does from verse 4 to 14 is he begins to unfold that idea of, hey, we've got all spiritual blessings in Christ, and he gives us 8 different blessings. Okay, he goes over 8 of them. 3 that glorify the Father, 4 that glorify the Son, and then 1 that glorifies the Spirit. So in verses 7 to 12, where we left off in our study, we're talking about our blessings in Christ that glorify the Son. Okay, last week we touched on the first 2 in verse 7, "In whom," in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." So if you missed last week, you missed out on forgiveness and redemption. I'm sorry. Okay, I guess there was things more important than forgiveness and redemption, but hopefully you can get that message off the website. But look, here's a question I want to pose to you this morning. What's the key to making right decisions? You and I have to make decisions every day. You and I have to make decisions every week. What are we going to do with our time? What are we going to do with our money? What are we going to do with our lives? Where are we going to live? What are we going to do? So there's a lot of things that we have going on in the here and now, right? And you know what? I think a lot of the stuff that we have going on distracts us from Jesus Christ and the work of God. Does it not? I mean, look, I've got a job. Work for an insurance company. There's a lot of work going on. People keep crashing their cars into things. So I got a lot of work. And those 8-hour days sometimes stretch into 10 and 12-hour days. And then that detracts you, get all wrapped up in that. And it's natural. It's unavoidable. But look, what can help us live above that? I mean, just think about it. What can help us live above that? What can motivate us to live for the Lord? What can keep our attention? So that, yes, we have to be in the world. Yes, we have to do certain things. But we also need to use what time we have and what resources we have to be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think one of the most important keys to right living in the here and now is knowledge of the future. If you know what's coming, if you know what's waiting for you, if you know what you are waiting for, then you're going to live differently. You will live differently. Now I want to show you, look how Paul makes a leap. He makes a leap from what we have in the here and now in verse 7. What do we have in the here and now? Well, in Christ at least, we have redemption and forgiveness. Now, we spent all of our time last week in the last message talking about how God in Christ forgave us, okay, by His grace. He redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Christ did for us in the past, and that's our standing right now in the present. I think we could all say, amen, praise the Lord, I am forgiven, I am redeemed in Jesus Christ. And then what Paul does in verse 8, he makes this huge leap from the cross and our redemption and forgiveness, huge leap out into what he calls the dispensation of the fullness of times, way out into eternity, and he talks about what we're going to have then. Look at verse 8. He says, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." You know, it just seems like it's in the same breath. Paul says, look, we have forgiveness of sins, we have redemption, and you know what? In the dispensation of the fullness of times, and he makes this huge leap way out into the future as if Paul lived his life in the redemption in Christ, obviously, but always thinking about what he had in the future. And is that how we live? Is that what occupies our mind? You know, I think if we really understood the future, we would be obsessed with it. But we're not. And we're going to touch on that today and why we're not. And what look, the message is simple. To live here and now like we should, to live here and now according to God's will, God's purpose in our salvation in Christ, we need knowledge of the future. We need to know what's coming. Because if you don't know what's coming, you're not going to live right today. You're going to live for today. You're going to live for this world and not the next one. So this message is about these final 2 blessings that we have in Christ. 2 more blessings that glorify the Son. One of these final 2 blessings will take us out into God's eternal plan, and then it will bring us right back to the present. And then our other blessing, which we see in verse 11, is going to take us out to the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ and then bring us right back to the present again. So both of these elements have that same theme of, hey, look to the future, folks. Think about the future. Live your life for the future so that you don't end with any remorse, any regrets. And how many regrets do you have about decisions you've made in life? And you don't want to end your life here regretting how you have lived, because eternity, folks, is forever. It's a long time. So look, here we go. Verse 8. You know, what do we have now? In Christ we have abundance. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Okay? God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. How has he done that? Now, this passage, verses, look, we're going to look at verses 8, 9, and 10. Have you ever seen one of those little nesting dolls? You know, you've got this thing, it's like a jar. You pop the head off of it, and you can pull out another one that looks just like it, but just a little smaller. And then you can pop the head off of it, and you pull one out, and it looks a little smaller, and you've got all these, so they're called nesting dolls. You ever seen those? Okay, these three verses work that way. Paul starts in verse 8, and he says something about this abounding toward us in wisdom and prudence. And then he takes that theme, and he tells us a little more about it, and then he tells us a little more about it. Okay, now watch what happens. Verse 7. We know that we have redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, which is according to the riches of His grace. And he says in verse 8, wherein? Okay, in the grace that we have that brings our salvation, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So in Christ we have this grace that brought our salvation, and that in this grace in Christ, verse 8, we now have available to us all wisdom and prudence. How do we get that wisdom and prudence? Okay, verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. How has He abounded toward us? Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed into in Himself. So the wisdom, or that wisdom and prudence, comes to us through knowing the mystery of His will. Well, what's His will? See, mystery in the Bible is something that's been hidden in the past that is now revealed. A mystery. What is it? Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, understandably, the passage, even as it is written, in its grammar is difficult. Okay? How Paul organized it is also difficult. What we're going to do is we're going to take verse 10 and we're going to work our way backwards. Because if you want to understand verse 8, you have to understand verse 9. Verse 9 gives you what you have in verse 8. If you don't have the understanding of that mystery of His will, you're not going to have all wisdom and prudence. Okay? Then what's the mystery of His will? To understand the mystery of His will is defined in verse 10. That's the what. So we're going to start in verse 10. And we're going to work our way back. In verse 10, what I want to do is simply define what this thing is. Because he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Look, this is the what. This is God's plan for eternity. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of a time in the future. It's a time. It's the dispensation of the fullness of times. It is a time in the future when all things will be gathered together in Christ. Okay? Now, observe first of all what the passage does not say. Passage does not say that it's a time when all people are gathered together in Christ. What does the verse say? Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one, what's the phrase? All things. All things. Okay, God is going to gather together all things in heaven and on earth. Okay? All people will not be gathered together in Christ. We know that. That's why we evangelize. If someone dies without Christ, he will not be gathered together in Him. He will not participate in God's kingdom that is coming. What he will participate in is separation from God in the lake of fire forever and ever. That is the condemnation of sin. So, when we approach this, think first, we're not talking about people. We are talking about a time in the future when God will gather all things. The verse says, all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Jesus Christ. When does that happen? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to start in verse 20. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, of course, is your full mentioned chapter of the resurrection of the saints. Somebody had been telling the Corinthians that the resurrection had already passed. They were spiritualizing it. And Paul writes them that whole big chapter, 15, 58 verses of this chapter, to let them know that, no, hey, it's a physical resurrection and it's still yet future. So verse 20, he lays out the chronology. And then he says in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." He was the first that resurrected to never die again. Verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, he was first, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming." That's us, the rapture. Christ comes back for us, raptures us. That's the change of our body, the resurrection of the dead. Okay? So he's speaking of the resurrection of the saints. First Christ, and then us. Verse 24. "Then after our resurrection," look what happens. He says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." So sometime after our rapture and resurrection will come the end of our creation. Every enemy will be put down. Every enemy will be put under the feet of Jesus Christ. Verse 25. "For he must reign," Jesus Christ, "till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Okay? So, sequence of events. Rapture happens. Christ comes back, raptures us out. That's the resurrection of our body also. We have that period of tribulation, and then Christ comes back after 7 years of tribulation to establish his millennial reign of 1,000 years. People will die in the millennium. We know that, obviously, because at the end of the millennium, Satan is let loose from his prison in the pit, and he leads the rebellion that God burns out at the end of the millennium. And then after the millennium, we enter into eternity where there is no death and no dying, no tear, no disease. Okay? We're talking about eternity future, after the millennium, when the end comes and all enemies will be put under the feet of Jesus. No more dying, no sickness, no death, no sadness, no tears. How does Ray Comfort put it? No death, no disease, and no dandruff. It's a good thing. Okay, no more suffering. But pay attention to, look at what it says now. Look at what it says. 27, verse 27. "In this time in the future," it says, "for he hath put," watch the phrase, "all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he has accepted Christ, which did put all things under him, God the Father." So what we have in this verse is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, after the millennium, all things are going to be gathered together. All things in all creation are going to be gathered together in Christ, in the sense of under his authority. Christ will reign, placed under the authority and power of God, God the Father, God the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this time, verse 28, "At this time God will be all in all." Because it says in verse 28, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." All things in God, God in all things. God ruling over all creation, no more enemies. Follow me? Okay, we're launching ourselves out into eternity. I mean, there's a lot of things out there, but what I want you to see is after the millennium, all things will be in Christ, in the sense that all things will be under his authority. He will be all in all things in him. He will reign and rule. Look at Revelation 21. Look at Revelation 21. Hey, Revelation 21, second to last chapter of the Bible, verses 1 and 2, tell us of this new creation. Okay, the last few verses of Revelation 20 show us the destruction of this creation. Okay, this heaven, this earth will be destroyed by fire. And then it says in 21:1, Revelation 21:1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and there was no more sea." says, I saw, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. After the millennium, God creates everything new. He destroys what is old, creates, okay, what does he create? New heaven, new earth, New Jerusalem. Follow me? And in that new creation, skip over to chapter 22. First five verses in chapter 22. Revelation 22, 1-5. All of these things that God makes, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. There's your things. We're not talking about people. All things. All of these things will be subject to God and His authority in this coming eternal kingdom. Revelation 22, 1-5. He gets a vision of what's going to happen in eternity. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Watch it, there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. He is all in all, and they shall reign forever and ever. All things in the new creation, all things in the heaven, all things on earth, all things in the new Jerusalem, all things will be in Christ, because God, the Father and the Son, will be reigning over all things in this new creation. Does that make sense? Okay. Then, once that starts, jump back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7, the famous prophecy of the coming Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 7. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, that's the first coming of Christ, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And verse 7 says, watch it, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now wait a minute. His government and his peace, which means his rule and his reign, will increase forever. It will never stop getting bigger. That's what it means. That's what it says. Okay? And then it says, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. From henceforth and forever. Okay? It starts in the second coming when he comes back and establishes his kingdom. And it will go on and on into eternity. The kingdom that Christ will establish, that will eventually encompass all things will be in Christ's kingdom. There will be nothing outside his reign and rule. You say, well, there's nothing outside his reign and rule right now. Well, come on. This world rules itself. It is ruled by the devil. Yeah, it's a delegated authority. But Christ is not on the throne in this world as of yet. The throne of David in Jerusalem is vacant. Okay? There's coming a day when Jesus Christ will reign over New Jerusalem on David's throne. He will reign and rule over the earth, the new earth, and over all of the heavens. And his reign and his rule will extend and extend and extend and extend forever. Look, folks, come on. Here it is. We are not going to spend eternity as fat little winged babies sitting on puffy clouds in heaven while we pluck little harps singing hymns to God every day. I know that's a disappointment for many of you. I mean, we've all seen those pictures, right? Chubby little babies, the little bitty wings in the back, right? And they're floating on a cloud that, with a little harp, right? I mean, we've seen it. We've seen it, right? And we have also, those of us who have gone out on the streets, we have also had to confront this false concept with lost people. Because, it's a trick of the devil. It's short-sighted. It's a narrow view of eternity. And I'll tell you what else it is. It's a lie of the devil. Because the lost guy will come up and say, well, the last thing I want to do is pluck a harp for all of eternity. Rather be in hell partying with my friends. And you think, hey, wait a minute. Where did he get that idea? Did he get that from the Bible? No. Well, then where did it come from? Folks, it's a lie of the devil. Look, in eternity there will be a kingdom. We just read about it. Jesus Christ is going to be sitting upon a throne in the New Jerusalem, reigning over a kingdom of people on earth. That kingdom is going to extend and extend and extend forever. It will increase throughout all things. All of the new heaven. Look, Christ is going to reign over all things. The increase of His government, the increase of His reign, it's not going to have any end. Go back to Ephesians 1. Think about it. You know, I know we've got these concepts of heaven. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Yes, you will for a while. But when Christ comes back, folks, you will be in New Jerusalem. You will have access to the new earth. You will be in the new heaven. And it's not some cloudy, floaty thing out there in nothingness. No, it is a real and tangible creation that God will make new. And there will be no need for lamps, lights, or torches, because God will fill all in all, and God is light. There will be no death. There will be no disease. God will wipe away every tear, and He will increase that government forever. Verse 10 in Ephesians 1 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in eternity future, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Christ will reign over all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. God's plan for eternity, folks, is to gather together all things. New Jerusalem, the new earth, and the new heaven, all things in Christ. In Christ's realm of authoritative power as king on David's throne. How do we know that? I just went on and on for 20 minutes about eternity future. How do you know that's true? Come on, think about it. Where did we just see it? You see, you know it's true, not because the preacher said it. You know it's true because it's in the Scripture. It's in the Bible. Now that gets us back up to verse 9. Here's our little nesting doll. We're going to take one out of another one. Look what he says in verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now that will, you could put a circle around His will. And you could draw a line down to verse 10, that first word that says, that. Because watch it. He says, look, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. You see, verse 10 defines verse 9. Verse 10 defines verse 9. Verse 9 talks about the mystery of His will. Verse 10 tells you what that will and that plan is. Now, like I said before, a mystery in the Bible is something that was once hidden and is revealed. Now, we just spent some time talking about the future. We only spent 20 minutes talking about the future. Jump over to chapter 3. Obviously, we could spend hours upon hours talking about what the Scripture says about the future kingdom, our future in Christ, in that new creation. But what I want to do is, in this point, look, verse 9, Ephesians 1, 9. How do we understand that? We understand that because God has revealed that to us. God has taken it. It is called the mystery of His will. And it is something that God has given to us by special direct revelation through Scripture. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 1. Ephesians 3, 1 says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of grace, the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. You know, God has made known unto us the mystery of His will, And he has made known unto us the mystery of his will through the writings of the apostles, especially the writings of Paul. Why is that? Well, because folks, in the writings of Paul, we get the last piece of the puzzle. The last piece of the puzzle. Think about it. Now watch this. Come on. We get revelation through Paul that was not revealed before. It was a mystery. The mystery of his will. It was not revealed before. It was hidden before until Paul. Paul writes to us, look, before Paul, you could have gotten God's plan for the Jews. Could you not? Sure. I mean, from Genesis 12 on up, you know what something's happening with the Jews. Through the law, through the promises of God, through the whole Old Testament, the law and the kings and then up to the prophets. We got this huge amount of revelation that God has given about the Jews. How about the Gentiles? Absolutely. Old Testament. You know that God, through prophecy, God has talked about the light going out to the Gentiles, that this messianic light, salvation, will be taken to the Gentiles. You know what Paul reveals to us? What's that last piece of the puzzle? There's three groups of people in the Bible, right? Jews, Gentiles, and the church. Through whom do we learn about the church? It's Paul. Paul reveals to us this mystery. The church in Jesus Christ among the Gentiles, Jew and Gentile alike, in this one body born again by the Spirit of God, it's new with Paul. Ephesians 3:5, skip ahead to verse 5, look what it says. It says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. It was hidden, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. That's it. That's the last piece of the puzzle. The last piece of the puzzle is the church. It's the church. It's us. Today, this dispensation hidden in the past and revealed through Paul. Now, come on. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? When we look ahead to the dispensation of the fullness of times, when we take a glance out into the future and out into eternity, we see this beautiful new creation made new, everything in Christ, all things reunited in Him, and it's a new heaven, it's a new earth, and there's a new Jerusalem. Neat that there's three of them, isn't there? New earth, new heaven, new Jerusalem. Neat, isn't it, that now we got three groups with Paul. He reveals the church, Jews, Gentiles, and the church. Think there might be some correlation? Or just a coincidence? I mean, it's like some people say, just a quinky-dink. It just kind of happened that way. Now, we're going to talk about that more when we get our midweek Bible study going on how to study the Bible. Yeah, that's God's plan. Look, folks, Paul gives us the last piece of the puzzle and we can fit it all together. Folks, we can fit it all together. We can get it. We can look into the future. We can understand what's going on. We can get it. Well, how is it? How is it then that this whole plan of God, this mystery of His will, how is it made known unto us? Because in Ephesians 1:9, my Bible says, look, having made known unto us. Kind of sounds like past tense. He made it known unto us. Well, now wait a minute. How did He do that? Look at Ephesians 3:4. I skipped a verse in the middle there, didn't I? Ephesians 3:4. You see, in Ephesians 3:3, Paul says that by revelation, God made known unto him the mystery. And he says, as I wrote afore in few words, in verse 4 he says, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Here's one of these deep theological statements. I'll say it twice if you don't get it the first time. Do you know how you can understand the mystery of the will of God? Do you know how you can understand about your future? Do you know how you can understand it completely? You know how? You know how? By reading your Bible. Isn't that something? That's what the verse says. Paul says, look, I wrote you in a few words. And then he says, and by reading those words, you can understand. Look, folks, God has made known unto us His whole perfect will. Genesis to Revelation. From generation to revolution, like they say. You have it all right here. It's complete. It's full. What's the problem then? What's the problem? Now here's where I want to step on some toes. You know what the problem is? The problem is that most saints today don't read the Bible. The problem is that most saints today don't read the Bible. Now, I know many people, many of the saints, many of us read bits and parts here and there. Bits and parts that'll get you through the day. Bits and parts that'll get you from Sunday to Sunday. Bits and parts. But look, we will never grasp God's plan for the future. That enormous plan that can motivate us to live right today. We'll never get it if we don't give ourselves to the systematic, disciplined reading of Scripture daily. Okay, there's a guy who's a prolific writer. His name's William Graham Scroggie. Maybe you guys have heard of him. I got a quote. I'm going to read you a quote. I'm going to read you two quotes, okay, today. I usually don't do that because it's a time to study the Bible, okay, Sunday mornings. But I'm going to read you two quotes by two guys. And they're quotes about the Bible because we're talking about reading the Bible. Now listen to what Scroggie says. He says, bread is baked not for analysis but for consumption. Right? You bake bread. Why? So you can slather it with butter and eat it. Bread is baked not for analysis but for consumption. A house is built not to be surveyed and criticized, but to be lived in. The Bible is given to us that we might know God and live the life of His plan for us. He says, it is the people's book. Folks, that Bible is yours. Yours. Yours specifically. God delivered it to you throughout history by the blood of saints that went before us. It's the people's book as inheritance and should be theirs as possession. Many of us own a Bible. How many of us really possess it? Every Christian worker, now listen to what he says. Every Christian worker, whether minister, Sunday school teacher, class leader, open-air preacher, or one engaged in any other form of ministry, should have a thorough working knowledge of the Bible in his mother tongue. It is not enough that we be familiar with great texts or great chapters. We should know the Bible as a whole and should be familiar with the parts which make the whole. For here is divine progressive revelation in which every part is organically related to every other part, and consequently, only by knowing the whole Bible can we worthily appreciate its greatness and experience its power. You know, why do I live defeated? Why do I struggle with depression? Why this? Why that? Why? Why don't I experience the abundant life that Jesus promised me in John 10:10? Why? Is it because you do not possess the Bible? Is it because that you do not know the will of God, that will of God and that knowledge might fill you with unspeakable joy about what awaits you? You know, we could point fingers all day at the saints. And we need to do that because a lot of us have fallen into that error. Being lazy and undisciplined in our Bible and Scripture reading. But I tell you what, you know what's sad? And you know what makes matters worse? Preachers today who don't preach or teach the Bible. Look, what the saints get from the pulpits today are a bunch of self-help sermonettes on how to live your best life now. You know what? If this is the best life now, I want to blow my brains out. You know, I'm tired of working claims 12 hours a day. I'm tired of going home and having to clean out the cat litter box. I'm tired of having to try to drywall in my house and then pay somebody to come in and tear what out I did and pay them to put in the new. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of putting gas in my car. Okay? It's hot and I'm tired of the climate. I'm tired of paying for air conditioning. Best life now? It ain't mine. And yet that's what we get from preachers today. Now, I mean, 90% of the preachers are going to give you 3 points in a poem on how to live better this week. But I don't need that. I need somebody to tell me what's coming in the future so that I can live today in spite of the world I'm in. Okay? Now here's Lewis Berry Schaefer. Lewis Berry Schaefer was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, and I've got a quote from his preface to his systematic theology. He had some things to say about pastors and teachers and their relationship to the Scripture. Just listen, it's a scathing, scathing preface. He says, and the preface is like 50 pages long. I mean, it's just, the guy was just right up into their face, just sat down on their lap and just pointed his finger at them. And he says this, he says, look, the unchanging emphasis in the Scriptures upon doctrine, which subject is referred to in the New Testament more than 40 times, and is that to which a Christian is to take heed, okay, that unchanging emphasis on doctrine stands as a silent rebuke, whether heeded or not, to all modern notions which belittle the importance of dogmatic theology, and also stands as a corrective to those who neglect any portion of it. No substitute will ever be found for the knowledge of the Word of God. That Word alone deals with things eternal and infinite, and it alone has power to convert the soul and to develop God-honoring spiritual life. Regardless of the ideals held by modern seminaries, the preacher is called to preach the Word, to be apt to teach, to be one who avoids the traditions of men. May I repeat that? To be one who avoids the traditions of men and to be one who is a right divider of truth. Since the attainment to the knowledge of the Word of God is a life task, no seminary, no matter how true its aim, can hope to do more than to give the student an introduction to the whole text of the Bible, a method and habit of study with true ideals, and to impart a momentum for unceasing research in the sacred text itself. To this end, every curriculum and study should be focused. Studies in theology, original languages, and history should contribute to one idea, namely the knowledge of the Scriptures. I don't want to hear stories, folks. Stories can entertain me. You know, they can. And be jumping over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've heard, you know, I've taken several seminary-level courses on homiletics, on how to preach, hermeneutics, on how to study, and I know. They will say, look, a sermon, an illustration, people will remember your illustration far more than they will remember the sermon. You'll tell a story, and that story will stick. I know. You know what? I remember dessert for far longer than I remember the meat and taters. But did the dessert do my body any good? No, it was fun. It was something enjoyable at the end. Okay? But what gives us the nourishment? It's the meat and the vegetables. It's the plate of food that you really just don't remember. But if you don't get it, you're going to starve to death. And I'll tell you what, we need less stories and more Bible. We will not be able to live how God wants us to live without Bible. Look, the Scripture is sufficient to accomplish all of God's will in and through us. 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul says to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And he says, all Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For four things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You see, the Scripture is sufficient. You don't need anything else. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have Christ over you, and the Word of God in your hand, you have everything you need to be and do all that God wants you to be and do. And so it should not surprise us that today, many saints and pastors alike, many refuse to give themselves to the learning of sound doctrine that God has given us in the Bible. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Just keep reading in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge thee therefore, because you have the Scripture, because the Scripture is profitable for everything God wants to do. Pastor, I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. All of it. Every bit of it. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. When you want to, when you don't want to. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Not stories. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They hate it. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers. Yes, they have teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, Scripture, and shall be turned unto fables, stories, illustrations, examples about how to live the best life now. Shame on you. Verse 5 says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Look, folks, if you want to know God, and if you want to, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, go ahead and turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to understand, like we saw in verse 10, if you want to understand the future that God has for you, you have to back up to verse 9. God has made the mystery of His will known to you. It's done. He made known the mystery of His will. It's over. He did it. It's already there. All you have to do is read it. Does that make sense, saints? Does that make sense? You can read the Bible in a year reading 4 pages a day. You could read the Bible cover to cover. If you read it aloud in a conversational tone, you could read it cover to cover. You know how many, hours it takes? 72. 3 days. Obviously, you'd want to take a break. But folks, we look at the Bible and we think it's a big task. Yeah, it's a big book. I understand that. Don't be intimidated. Take it in little chunks. 4 pages a day for the rest of your life, you could be through the Bible once a year. It's not that big a deal. Look, if we will give ourselves to the reading and studying of Scripture, if we will give ourselves to the reading and studying of the revelation of God's will, that revelation of God's will is going to produce something in us. Verse 8. I told you we are backing up, right? We understand what the will of God is. We saw the future in verse 10. We know how we understand it. He's made known this mystery of His will to us through Scripture. And then in verse 8, here's what we get out of it. Here's the blessing. Here's what we're looking at. Here's the blessing we have in Christ, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And just piece it together. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. How? Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. What is His will? Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now, the wisdom and prudence. Look, wisdom, we're not going to take a lot of time with this. Wisdom in the Bible is a combination of knowledge and understanding. A lot of people have knowledge, right? And they're smart. But they're kind of goofballs because they don't know how to live. They don't understand. But when you have knowledge and understanding, you know what the Bible says and you understand how to apply that, you're wise. And that's what we want. When we go to somebody for counsel, what do we want? I want somebody that's wise. Usually we go to the old people. You know? Why? Because they've had a chance to learn and experience. They understand. Bible principles work, and here's how they work. Okay? We want wisdom. Wisdom is that combination of knowledge and understanding. Prudence refers to your behavior. You refer to a very prudent man. It's a man that has very good, wise behavior. Prudence is your behavior. Daily discernment and decisions. Your behavior based on wisdom. So here it is. You get knowledge from God through the Bible. Spirit gives you understanding. Then you get all prudence because you are enabled by God to live according to what you know. Wisdom and prudence. So look, the more knowledge we have of God's eternal plan, verse 10, through the reading of Scripture, verse 9, which is where we find the mystery of God's will made known unto us, the more we will be motivated to live right today. Verse 8. In wisdom and prudence. You know, the only reason you don't live for the kingdom of God, one of the major reasons, let's say, is because you really don't understand it. And it's maybe because you have a lack of knowledge about what's going to happen. I mean, come on. If somebody was going to give you a car, and they had two cars there waiting for you. One was a Bentley. Okay? Shiny, nice, and free. They'll even pay your gas and insurance for a year. And next to that Bentley is a 1971 Ford Pinto. hatchback. You remember those? Which would you take? Or put next to the Pinto a Ferrari or a Lamborghini. Whatever you want, like motorcycles, put a Ducati up there. And you think, well, duh, think I'm going to choose the Pinto? No. I'm going to take the nice one, you know? I'm going to get the nice one. Well, what are we doing? Swapping out our inheritance in the future for the mess of pottage in this world. You know what the mess of pottage is here? Nice house, nice car, good career. Woo, that's the American dream. You got a house that has problems. Your gutters are going to fall off. You have to paint it every 5 years. You have to replace the roof, which costs $15,000. You're going to buy yourself a car. It's going to cost you $50 to put gas in it every week so you can get to work. You're going to work a job that you hate to buy stuff you don't need. Love it. Love it. Don't you? It's a mess of pottage, folks. A career. You know what a career is? Don't you? Keep it clean. It's a job. It's a job, folks. That's all it is. It's a job. And we sell this mess of pottage like it was a big deal to the kids. Who have a career. Hey, get a good job. Make a lot of money. Find something that you enjoy doing and do it. But don't think it's going to satisfy you. It won't. It's going to be a drag. It's going to be Monday through Friday, 8 to 5 if you're lucky. And if you're not, it's 50, 60, 70 hours a week. Or more, putting in the time so you can put food on the table, like I said, buy stuff that you just don't need. Why do we do that? I think we do that because we really haven't taken time to read the Bible and find out what God has waiting for us. You know, as we grow in our knowledge of the Bible, we grow in our knowledge of what our future holds. And God is planning an ever-expanding kingdom in a new creation, in eternity future, and He has revealed that plan to you through the Bible because you know what? It would please Him. It would please God that you be a part of what He's going to do in the future. Think about that. We can have a part in it. But to have the part that God wants us to have in the future, you know, we have to live the life He wants us to live today. We have to live according to His wisdom. We have to live prudently. And that brings us to our next point of study. Verse 11 and 12. You know, as we look to the future, we know that today we have an abundance of wisdom and prudence. Okay, how? Well, it comes through the knowledge of the Scripture, which makes us understand our future. That understanding of the future motivates us today. It's a funnel of wisdom and prudence for us. Motivation and momentum to live like we should. But you know what? There's something else in the future Paul mentions. Verse 11. Because he says, in whom also. See, we get something else. If that wasn't enough, we get something else. In whom also, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. God has given you an inheritance. It has already been obtained. You got it. But you know what? It's conditional. Now look, what we have obtained in Christ, we will receive when He comes back. You say, okay, where's my inheritance? I'd like it right now. Okay? No, it comes later. Okay, that's what we looked at before. Our inheritance was obtained in the past. Paul says in verse 11 that we have obtained in the past, in the moment of our salvation, an inheritance in Christ. That's what we saw in verse 5. Remember verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Our adoption is not adoption into the family of God. Our adoption is the adoption of children, of sons. God has adopted us so that we, as if we were firstborn, can also receive inheritance. Because in the Bible, only the firstborn gets the inheritance. He gets the kingdom. Other kids can get the stuff. The kingdom goes to the firstborn. Who's the firstborn in God's family? That'd be Jesus. So you get nothing unless God adopts you as if you were a firstborn. He has adopted every one of His sons so that He can give us an inheritance. Folks, that's nice. That's special. And in verse 11, Paul mentions this again, that yes, we are predestinated. We are predestined. Not to salvation. What does the Bible say? Come on, folks. What does the Bible say? You are predestined to what? To an inheritance. You see, everyone who begins a journey will finish the journey. Because God saved you, made you born again by His Spirit, and just like it's impossible to be physically unborn, it's impossible to be spiritually unborn because we have the Spirit of God in us forever. And we have seen, look at 1 Corinthians, just remind yourself, 1 Corinthians 4, 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Here's the hope of the sluggard. Do you guys like reading through Proverbs and you read across, you know, the sluggard? You remember that sluggard? Sluggard, I like that word, sluggard. This I think is the hope of the sluggard. Okay, the Laodicean, the apathetic Christian. Chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4, 5. That he at least gets something, you know? It says in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Because when He comes, He's going to judge it all. It says, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Every man in the body of Christ, every person in the body of Christ, every member, look, get something. It's good, isn't it? And it's only because God is good, because you don't deserve it. And neither do I. Praise the Lord. God is good and He'll find something worthy of praise in each and every one of us. I don't know what, but there it is. But you know what? God, we have talked about this before. God is so good. He is omnibenevolent. He is all good always. He doesn't want you just to get something. Something. You know what? You can have it all. Isn't that nice? Don't you like... When I came back, you know, after 15 years in Latin America, and I come back up to the United States, one of the things that was fun for me to do was walk through the grocery store. Because in 15 years... Now we just don't have a section of chips. Oh, we got a whole aisle. You know? And you can just walk down the aisle, there's just chips on both sides. And I think, you know, of course, you know, I have the tendency, you know, if I look at a donut, I can gain 5 pounds. So I try and stay out of the chip aisle. Right? But if I do happen to go down the chip aisle, you know, prudence says, one bag. Okay, one bag, and we'll make do with one bag. You know what I'd really like to do? I want them all. I just want them all. Don't you ever go into Lamar's Donuts? Do you guys like Lamar's Donuts? Do you ever have, I walk into Lamar's Donuts, and you have to choose, right? Because you can't eat them all. But what do you want? Oh, I want one of everything. You know, and then a dozen donut holes to go with it. I want it all. And it's like this. God has blessed us with an inheritance in Jesus Christ. And God is so good, God wants you to have it all. Did you know God gets pleasure when you enjoy Him? We talked about that before. It pleases God when you enjoy Him. And so He likes to lavish you with blessings so that you will draw near unto Him and love Him. Not for the blessings, but love the giver of the blessings, because that's Him. He is love. He is light. He is all good always. Who would not want to be with Him? You see, God wants to give you not just something. Yeah, He'll give you just something. But look, it's His great pleasure to give you a full and complete inheritance. That's what God wants to do, folks. You know, God's good. There's nothing bad in Him. There is no shadow of turning. I mean, like I said, God's good. He is all good always. You can't find anything bad in God. If you were in the presence of God, you wouldn't want to leave. Because it's all good. It's just all good. But being good, that means God is also just. He's fair. You know, one of the sayings we have in the house, you know, is, that's not fair. How many times have we heard that? Okay, now look, God's fair. We know by nature, in our heart, we know that fair is good. Unfair is bad. And God being all good is 100% completely fair and just. He cannot give the same reward to an unfaithful saint that He gives to a faithful saint. We're not talking about losing your salvation. Okay, we're beyond that, folks, okay? We're talking about the reward of your inheritance. He cannot give the same reward to everybody. Because like we saw in the first message in Ephesians, everybody can be a saint, but not all the saints are faithful. Right? So that's where we start looking into the future. Our inheritance was obtained in the past, and yet it's conditional in the future. And we decide each and every moment of the day how we will live. Don't we? We decide how we will invest our resources. You see, God has given each and every one of us something. Okay, some have more, some have less. Time, talent, treasure, and a testimony. That's what you got. You got time, same 24 hours I got. You got a talent, probably more than I have. You know, I couldn't sing my way out of a wet paper bag. I can't play an instrument. I can't do a thing. Got no talent. Time, talent, treasure. What are you investing your money in? I think if we took stock in that, boy, that would shame a lot of us. What are we using our money for? And then your testimony. What are you doing with the gospel? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. There's a great portion of our inheritance that is conditional. It depends on the choices we make today. It depends on how we choose to live. It depends on what we choose to invest in with what God has given us. Ephesians 5:1. I'm going to read the first five verses here. Ephesians 5:1-5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. See, that's God's will. And walk in love, as Christ hath also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But, okay, now wait a minute. To whom is Paul speaking in this passage? Christians or lost? Just back it up. Verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Speaking to you, speaking to me, speaking to Christians. Then he says in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any, what does it say? Inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The choices we make of how we live and what we invest in will directly affect the inheritance we receive in the future. Your choices have consequences, and my choices have consequences. Jump over to 2 Timothy 2:12. I'll try to be brief. I'm almost there. I'm almost finished, okay? But I want you to see this. We looked at this either last week or the week before, 2 Timothy 2:12 and 13. 2 Timothy 2:12 and 13. You know, the decisions we make today will affect the inheritance we can receive later. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, it's a big if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him that suffering, He also will deny us that reigning. And He says in verse 13, so you don't make a mistake, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. It's not your salvation that you lose. Your salvation is in Christ. You are a member of His body. He cannot deny Himself. But look, God has designed it so that it's fair. And if you don't want the cross now, don't think you're going to get the crown later. If you're looking for the crown now, you're going to get the cross later. If we suffer now, we can enjoy the glory later with Jesus Christ. But if we want the glory in this world, we sacrifice what God has for us later. God has revealed the mystery of His will. He's already done it. Look, folks, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God will gather together all things under Christ's authority in the new creation. And God will reign forever and ever in an everlasting and increasing kingdom. It starts at the second coming. It continues through the millennium. And then it will flourish out in eternity. And in God's, it's God's good pleasure. God, it pleases Him to do this. It pleases Him to give us a full inheritance in that kingdom. It pleases Him that we would reign with Christ. Jesus is willing to share His throne. He wants you to have a full inheritance. We have been predestined to take part in that kingdom. But what part we play, how much inheritance we receive, our position or the glory in the kingdom depends on us and our choices. If we choose today to suffer with Christ today, if we choose to suffer with Him, pulling the same yoke in the same work that He is doing, expanding the kingdom by being and making disciples, preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, we will reign with Him. Yet if we deny Him, this verse says, if we deny Him our suffering today in the mission, He will deny us in the reigning in His kingdom later. And I don't know about you, but this world has really nothing to offer but pain, difficulties, and sadness. And it'll leave you empty. It'll promise you everything and then leave you empty. And so, folks, it's not a matter of losing your salvation. Look for 2 Corinthians 5:10. It's a matter of losing your inheritance. It's a matter of losing all that God wants to give you in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Each and every one of us must give an account to God at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not to decide our salvation. That was decided on the cross. But it's to receive our inheritance. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No one is exempt. Every Christian will be there. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." It's fair. It's just. It's a judgment of our works in Jesus Christ for our reward, the reward of inheritance. Now look, do you see now why knowledge of the future is key to knowing how to live in the here and now? There's a big kingdom coming, folks. Big kingdom. Big. Bigger than we know or understand. God has given us a small little snapshot of that in the Bible. And then He says, look, there's coming a judgment, folks, for your inheritance. I want you to have full participation in that kingdom. But because God is fair, He has to judge us today according to our works to see how we can reign with Him in the future. Understanding what is in the future helps us to make adjustments now to live for that. We ought not live for this world because this world is soon going to pass. How would you like to be sitting on your deathbed thinking, oh, I wish I had done more for the Lord? And that's why we're here, folks. That's why we started Harvest Baptist Church. That's why we call it Harvest, because we want God to raise us up as laborers so that we can be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what we have. Those are the four things, those four blessings that glorify the Son. We have redemption, we have the forgiveness of sins, we have abundance of wisdom and knowledge through God's revealed Scripture. Look, we have an inheritance. It can be full, it can be complete, because God is good and that's what He wants to give us. But we must decide to live today according to God's revealed will. If we live according to sin and self, if I live for me, I sacrifice what God has for me. But if I put me and my life on the altar, God will fill me with what He has. God has a far bigger plan than anything you could imagine. And that kingdom's coming quicker than we know. Let's finish with this over in Romans 8. Look at Romans 8. 8:29. and then we'll continue our study next week about that. We'll look at the blessing that God has for us in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:29, look, God has predestined us in Christ to be part of His plan. He has a plan. There's a kingdom coming, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, Jews, Gentiles, and the church. Folks, we can play a part in that. God has predestined us, it says in 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn is Christ, the many brethren are us. And God will fulfill and complete the work of salvation He's done in us. And because of that, we can be joint heirs with Christ. Look at verses 16 and 17. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God by birth. And if children, then heirs, look at it, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We can reign with Christ and receive what He receives, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. If so be. We can be joint heirs with Christ if we but suffer with Him a little while, in the mission that He is accomplishing in this world until He comes back for us, seeking and saving the lost and edifying the saints. So here's our choice, Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, if we choose to walk after the Spirit, to walk according to the Scripture and the understanding the Spirit of God gives us of God's revealed will, you know, we don't have to fear the condemnation in the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a condemnation of hell. It's the condemnation that comes for not having lived today like we ought. It's the loss of reward. It's the loss of our inheritance. And we lose it because we follow this, the flesh, instead of following the Scripture. So here's the question. How are we going to choose to live? You know, are you going to live for self, or are you going to live for Christ? Are you going to follow selfish desires, or are you going to follow the Lord? What is our purpose in life? Purpose in life? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why God made us. And the only way we can do that is to be and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our mission, because that's the work that God has called us to. That's the suffering with Christ that will glorify God and that will bring us unspeakable joy in our salvation. Do you want unspeakable joy in your salvation? Be a disciple. Follow Christ. Learn of Him. And then go and make disciples through evangelism and edification. That's where your joy unspeakable is found. Because in that, God is glorified and you enjoy Him forever. Anything else, folks? Anything else? Outside of being and making disciples, outside of that, anything else? In the end, we'll leave you with regret and remorse. Because it's not eternal. So let's not end life that way. Let's not end that way. Let's follow Christ. Let's follow Him in salvation if you're not saved. And then follow Him daily as His disciple, growing in His likeness and helping others to do the same. That's all I have to say. Does that make sense? God has wonderful things prepared for us. God is more good than you can imagine. And yet God in His goodness has to be just and fair. So let's sacrifice time, talent, treasure, testimony. Let's do a work for God in Jesus Christ before it's too late. All right? That's why we started this church. That's where our focus is at. Let's glorify God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do love You and we thank You for Your grace, for Your goodness.